Well, very appropriate. The sermonette today in Sam's verbal, it takes a family to help somebody survive trial. And the prayers of our brethren here certainly been an encouragement, and the impact with God has intervened in my life and brought me to this point, which I am very thankful to be. But on top of that, my wife, as a principal caretaker, those of you who have gone through that, it's harder on her than it is on me, believe me. And of course, my daughter and son-in-law been a tremendous aid in all this process. Take me a minute or two to kind of get into this thing, so bear with me a little bit. We'll get on with it. But I just want to thank all the brethren for all their prayers, all their encouragement. It's been a great blessing to me, believe me. There's a subject that's been on my mind for some time, and it concerns me a lot. I've been around a long time in the Church of God, been very blessed to have survived many trials along the way, and yet count it a privilege. It's a great joy to me today to be in the company of what God calls His first fruits. And believe me, you ought to take that very seriously and take it to heart, because to be in the presence of God's people is very special. You know, in this world of confusion and turmoil and false information, we are, God's people, need to stand firmly on the foundation of God's Word. And that's come across to me very strongly recently. I've had to depend on God's Word more than probably any time in my life. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind all the time, because Satan is trying to draw everyone into this world's emotional conflict. And boy, there's a lot of it out there, isn't there? You just pick up the news and see what's going on. And God says, come out of her, my people. And we need to be firm, strong, and faithful to the one true lawgiver, the Almighty God. So I got a question for me. I got a question for everybody in God's church that's being called now. And that includes the children and young people who are being brought up in the Church of God. How important is the Word of God to you? You think about that, it seems like a throwaway statement. But when you think about it, how true or how important is God's Word, the true words of God? And boy, it has a lot of meaning. Are you reading the Bible, studying God's Word as your life dependent on it? Because it does. If we're strong in God's Word, then we have a good chance of being accepted by God and being in His kingdom and His family. What a blessing that is. That's what we're born for. We were created by God in His image to be part of the family of God, the spiritual family of God, not the physical one, the spiritual. And we need to keep that in mind always. Do you know where God stands on certain issues? Can you discern from your knowledge of God's Word if, when, and how much we should get involved in the affairs of this world? Because believe me, the temptation is to get involved at every aspect of what's going on in the world around you. Sometimes some of the things that are going on, you just can't seem the logic of it. It seems so nonsensical. And yet people are moving that way. Are we being sucked into the political and emotional affairs of today's controversy and upheaval? Are we being swayed by the media and compromising with God's Word? And that's so easy to do. If we are not careful, we can take positions that are contrary to God's teaching and His laws, because we hear it so much. And it becomes so much part of everything you hear in the media and the people you discuss emotionally with. And people are fired up. They got a lot of emotion going on right now. And it's a lot of things are on their mind. And it seems very logical sometimes, you know, hey, if they're that upset, maybe I should be too. maybe ought to support one of these issues out there. And then you start reading the scriptures and you realize, wait a minute, what does God say about this issue? Is this something I should be involved in? Is this something I should be concerned about? So when you think about it, a lot of these things you aren't. A lot of instructions, you know, God talked to Abraham in Genesis 25, 4, verse 4. Actually, Genesis 26, excuse me. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto the seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, why? Very important here. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And how many people have tried to do away with God's law? Trying to do away with law altogether, much less God's law. I mean, the law of the land is going by. We are living in a time and an age when it seems that mankind has lost all sense of logic and reason. The internal fight for right and wrong in America is coming rapidly to a head. You listen to the news and you think of, you know, they talk about all the time that the law of the land, the logic of law, the rule of law, and it's disappearing before us, and it's coming to a head very quickly. You know, the U.S. Constitution, I know you've heard a lot about this lately, established America as a national government and a fundamental laws and guaranteed certain basic rights for its citizens. Set up originally and with a system of checks and balances to assure no single branch would have too much power. Now deemed archaic and out of date. Maybe you guys have heard of this, but I've seen it. I've heard it. People are saying, well, the Constitution's old. It's 200 years old. We ought to have something new. We don't need to be keeping these things that were established 200 years ago. We've grown. We're more mature. We're knowledgeable now. We got all these fancy gadgets around us. And those people lived on horseback and buggy. So we know we ought to be more progressive. We know better. Yet, what Constitution has lasted as long as it has and protected the American people from dictators and people that get out of hand? We've had a set of laws of the country that have kept us established and foundational sound. So we talk about the Ten Commandments, but we have 10 amendments known collectively as the Bill of Rights, were ratified and became part of the Constitution on December the 10th, 1791, quite a few years ago. The Bill of Rights guarantees individuals certain basic protections as citizens, including freedom of speech, religion, and the press, the right to bear arms, to keep arms, the right to peacefully assemble, protection from unreasonable search and seizures, and the right to a speedily and public trial by impartial jury. What other country can you think of in the world today that has those kind of freedoms and those sort of protections for its citizens? You can talk to Mr. Strauss and Mrs. Strauss, and they can tell you what's going on in their part of the world. Shannon Sweat came from that part of the world down there in South America, South Africa rather, and Zimbabwe. And I remember living in England and remember when N. Smith was the Prime Minister of Rhodesia at that time, now named Zimbabwe. Solid government, very successful, prosperous. And we tore it apart, and what happened? Rule of law went out the window. Dictator took over. Country went to shambles. Farmers were taken to task. Farms taken away from people. The rights of people were taken away from them. And this is the world we live in. It's what Satan wants. He is in charge of this world at this time, and that's the problem. Man is justifying corruption at all levels of government, churches, and even in our schools. But you've seen the scandals in the churches and how they tried to bury it for years and years, and now it's coming to the surface. You know, the great God of the universe created a set of laws that supersedes any and all law but those established by the Creator God. And those are the ones that we need to be mostly aware of. And we heard that part of it in the sermon that we'll hear more about it. But man in all his wisdom thinks he can do better job than God. And they made changes to the Ten Commandments. They tried to do that. And most part, they'd just done away with them. Well, they're archaic. Even Constitution, these even go back farther. We don't need to keep God's law. What does that mean? I did a little research and took just an example of what God says in the most accurate translations of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, and compared it to the Catholicism or catechisms used in a lot of denominations around the world. It's amazing what happens when you do them side by side. You can look at verse after verse of what God says in his definition of the Ten Commandments. But I'll just take a few. Exodus 20, verse 2 through 17. 17 verses. And I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the bondage, and you shall have no other gods before thee. And then he goes on, describes the conditions, graven images, so on and so forth. Of course, you can go into a Catholic church, and I grew up as a Catholic, so I know what they're talking about. You walk in there, and there's images everywhere, and yet God says, do not have any graven images there. And he talks about also that don't worship anything in heaven above, and you're talking about birds and that sort of thing, and the earth beneath, and so on and so forth. But he has a long definition just regarding, you know, the first commandment. And if we go over the catechism, all they say is, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not have any gods before you. No definition. So in other words, you can do whatever you want to in that regard. You can worship images or birds or whatever. Then it goes on in the second commandment, and they're not too far apart, but still, the conditions are. So you read the subtleties, how they make these changes. Even if the ones who keep the Ten Commandments are different than what God established in his word. And when you start changing God's word, the truth of God, even by one word, you're in trouble. Because that starts the avalanche of moving away from God's laws, commandments, and his charges, how you should conduct and live your life with the ultimate goal of being in God's kingdom. And it's so easy to get sucked up in this world and think about it. So they say here, it starts off, remember the Sabbath day. That's what God says, the Sabbath day. And in the catechism, it says, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Now, that leaves it optional. What is the Lord's day? Well, they define it as being Sunday. They don't talk about it being the Sabbath day, or they might use the word the Sabbath, but they don't use it in their catechism as a definition. And then God goes on, and you read it yourself. I don't need to do that. Talks about not doing any work on the Sabbath, the conditions of what we should do on God's Sabbath day. And then when you read the other part about the way the world does it, you can do anything you want to. You want to play baseball? Want to go to a football game? You want to go shopping? You want to do anything you do? Anything you would normally do on any other day of the week, you can do on, quote, their holy day or Lord's day. But that's not what God says. He sets aside one day, God's Sabbath. And he has conditions of way you should keep that Sabbath day. Then you go on down. So I'll just stop it there because you can go on down through it. They make other changes. But they even combine some to try to get around the 10 by making up one. But so they combine some. So we need the Word of God in the forefront of our minds, because Satan, the devil, is out working overtime to deceive the whole world and to come after the churches of God and God's called out ones. Don't think we're not a target, because we are. You can go down through the history since Jesus Christ, and you can see how Christians, ones that have been called out by God, have been targeted and set apart You can read back in history how various leaders of, quote, world's religion have zeroed in on people who study and read the Bible. And they were burned at the stake for what they believed. And I wish I had, you know, I don't know. It's amazing. I think about this quite often. What if I was drug out of my house for reading the Bible and said, we're going to burn you at the stake if you don't give up God's law and his keeping of law? Would I have the courage? Would I have the strength to say, no, I'm going to keep God's law regardless. I'm not going to give it up. And believe me, you read stories and people wept to their death, singing praises to God, worshiping him, not giving up the calling that God had given them. Well, I just pray that someday, if that ever happened to me, which probably won't in my time now, but I wish I had the courage. But, you know, challenges come another way. Doesn't have to be carrying you off to death. That might be a glorious way to go. And you might think, well, hey, I could have the courage to do that. But it might be a simple test. Well, if I just kind of break the Sabbath a little bit, it's no big deal. I'll make up for it later on. But when you think about it, is that not a trial? Is that not a test? And Satan will tempt us every chance he gets, believe me. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'll elaborate on this a little bit. Starting off in verse 15, well, 12 actually. Let's go back to 12. Yes, he says, you know, God, God's called out once Satan will go after him. Yes, it's like he answers the thing. Yes, we are going to be tested. He said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, that's what it says. That's scripture. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, speaking of us, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's encouragement not only to us as adults, but how about our children? Every one of them, I see some of them I know well in here. That's got to be encouraging to them, that they're being groomed from childhood in God's law and God's commandments. What a blessing that is. I came in late in life, so to know God's word early on, be able to shape your whole persona moving forward under God's laws and his commandments and his way of life. What a blessing that is. He says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every walk of way of life, God's given you instructions of how you should walk and conduct your life always. What a blessing it is that God gives you those directions to be able to do that. And then it goes on and says, correction for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, child of God, full spectrum here, of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're having a seminar, the ladies are here in December, which they're going to be talking about ways they can do good works. What a wonderful thing that they can participate and be able to get together and talk over ideas and ways of doing things. All scripture is inspired by God. Men try to add to it. Men try to change it. Men try and make it their fancy by changing it up somewhat. But that doesn't change the word of God. And it's impossible, profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, woman of God, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. That applies to every person that God has called. What did Jesus say about the disciple? It is sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher. Well, Jesus Christ is our teacher. Well, we need to come more like Jesus Christ. He set the ultimate example for us. We need to learn and teach what he taught, the Word of God. We are to grow in grace and knowledge by becoming more and more like Christ, having the mind of Christ in us, as Paul wrote, Christ formed in us. In Philippians 2, I believe it is, about verse 5, talks about having the mind of Christ in us. That was in Christ Jesus. We need to have that mind. We need to think like him. He was a human being. He suffered all things. He was tempted in all things. He overcame them. He lived a human life perfectly. The only perfect human being ever. He qualified to be in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't expect us to have that sort of ability. We just don't. But we can strive for it. We can strive, it says, for perfection. And that's a big task that we all have to face. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul had a lot of instructions for Timothy, and they apply to each and every one of us in here. Even though he was a young elder at the time, doesn't matter whether you're an elder or a disciple, we're all disciples of Christ, every one of us in here. Every one of us, whether we preach up here or whatever the case may be, just by your example, the way you conduct your life, the way you treat one another, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as such, your example goes out around the world and sets the stage for how we all should conduct our lives, following the way that Christ walked, did, breathed, talked, set the example for us that we should be following. Many of you do that, I know. Timothy says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, restoring, with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And that is already on us. It's happening now. They won't endure sound doctrine, strong teaching from God. They are going to reject it. They have rejected it. They're going their own way. They're creating their own way of life. You know, this is a major warning from God to his people, when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. And that's about the way it is. It's been that way. Anytime somebody tries to do something well, believe it or not, people are envious of that, either by their lack of being able to fulfill that ability to be a good person in some cases. I've seen that happen in business, where if you try to do something right in business, and I look at Brian Effenhoff back here, he knows what I'm talking about. You know, you're in business and you're trying to do what's right, and there's always somebody out there trying to do something else. Anyway, Satan can influence you to do something other than what you should do, breaking the law. Well, I'll just cheat a little bit here and a little bit there, and a little bit later you find out that they've really transformed everything. We in God's church need to be extremely careful not to get caught up in the thinking of this world. This can happen so quickly when emotions are running so high. Every one of us need to focus on God the Father and Jesus Christ and sound doctrine or the Word of God. We are being judged by God right now. This is our time. We're being qualified now to be in the kingdom of God. Others will have their opportunity later, but you're being called now. You're being tested. You're being trained now to be the first fruits in the kingdom of God. And when you think of what that entails, every once in a while it kind of shocks me when you think about we're going to be entering this world of spirit beings when the world's in total chaos, beyond recognition of what's happened, transformed. Just think of the devastation we're going to be walking into. And you're going to be called on as kings and priests and leaders to transform and help these people that are coming out of this. Can you imagine that? Even though I'm in business and whatever, that's kind of awesome. I wonder, man, how am I going to handle that? Well, I'm going to have to rely on Jesus Christ to teach me, show me how to be compassionate enough to help some of these people that are in terrible condition, and also have the ability to know how to reestablish law and order, how to establish what's going on in this world, what happens out there, what has happened, the disaster we see around us. That's an awesome picture when you think about what we're going to be entering into at that time. So now's our time to train, to learn, the ability to be able to handle those issues. We've got that opportunity now to help those that are in need, to love one another as we've been instructed. It's there all the time around us. We need to be aware of it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. I'm in that area already, but let's just expand a little bit on 3 and 4. But according to their lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having ears itching to hear what satisfies their cravings, and they shall turn away their own ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths, drawn to this world's beliefs and politics. Now, I've been around, some of you have been there 40 years or more. I served with a number of very talented elders and speakers over the years, and ministers, leaders in God's church, who had abilities way beyond anything I could imagine to have. They were powerful preachers. They preached the word of God at that time, no longer spiritually with us. Some no longer physically with us. And that kind of shocks me, I think. Here's a guy who was, man, so powerful. I looked up to them, and they taught me the word of God, and they rejected it eventually, walked away from it. And you wonder, that's a true test that we need to be aware of. There's people that have gone before us that have made it and sang praises going to their death for what they believed. And there's some that rejected it after being with it for so long and then threw it away. A gift of God, a calling from God, a special calling from God. To think that we have been called and selected by God for whatever reason best known to Him, certainly not to me. I wasn't looking for anything when I was called by God. But somehow God opened my mind to His truths and His way, and I had to learn, because I didn't know anything about the Bible when I was called into God's church. So we are being judged by God now. And I marvel sometimes how many people have double standards. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. How many people want the blessings of God and yet want to be liked by the world? Very easily. You want people outside to like you as well. Doesn't mean you have to be enemies with them. You know, you can be, by example, a shining light amongst them. That's how you conduct it. It talks about having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings, and they shall turn away their own ears from the truth. And that's happened. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, we might say, or catchy opinions that turn them backs on truth. But you keep your eye on what you are doing now and maintain faith and follow through with God's word. Let's go to Acts 20 in verse 25. Very interesting. Paul had been doing a tremendous amount of work in Asia Minor, preaching the word, going around, raising up churches, teaching disciples, having some become elders. And he says here, as he's about to leave the area, he says, and behold, this is verse 25, Acts 20, verse 25. He said, now behold, I know that you are among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God. Will see my face no more. Wherefore I testify to you on this day that I am pure from the blood of all. In other words, he's done his job. He taught the word of God to these people. And now he's departing. He says, but I have not held back from preaching to you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. That's a warning to the ministers that he raised up. So you think about it. He's about to board a ship to leave the area after years of preaching to these people, raising up elders, and now he's departing from the leadership of the church. And he's warning them. He's giving them instructions, feed the flock. Okay, let's drop down to verse 29. Paul's still speaking. For I know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in among you. Wow, stern warning there by Paul to his disciples. Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves. Watch therefore, remembering that for 3 years I have ceased not to admonish each one day and night with tears. Paul's warning is extremely current. It's right now with us. Their influence is all around us, trying to sway us away from God's teachings and truth. You can't change the word of God. It is solid. It's truth. It is solid. It's God's word. You don't compromise with it. You keep strong. So you go to 1 Timothy. Let's go back to Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teaches you otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, the word of God's wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which comes strife, railings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. So he's warning that if anybody comes away with some wayward teaching, this is what comes of it. And he says, and destitute of the truth, who supposes that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. Because, well, you just reference there. Paul makes a very strong statement. After all his time in Asia Minor, he looks back at all his efforts there. He warned them of what might happen. And then he says a statement, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he says, all those in Asia have left me. That's a startling statement, isn't it? Spent all his time there, raised up churches, raised up disciples, raised up ministers. He warns them that grievous wolves would come among them. And they didn't listen to the warning. He looks back on it and he says, all in Asia have left me. Meaning he left the teachings that he left with him. It's a pretty frightening statement. Shakes me up every time I hear it, read it. Let's go to Joshua. We're going to be back a little bit. Joshua 1 and verse 1. Because God gave instructions to Joshua. It's important, just like he did to Abraham. He said, after the death of Moses, this is Joshua 1:1, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now internalize that. God says here, if you're faithful to him, he will stand with you. He will be with you all your days. Now, if there's anything more encouraging than that, I don't know. God is saying this to Joshua, but to any servant of God who's being faithful. He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. be strong and of good courage, for to this people, and so on and so forth. Let's drop down to verse 15, or what is it, 8, I guess it is here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So people say, well, the law of God's been done away with. And yet God gave strong instruction. Yes, I know it's in the Old Testament. We'll get to the New Testament shortly. But it's forever. This book of the law, meaning God's law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. You know, Matthew, I'll just paraphrase some things. Matthew 22, verse 35. You know, Jesus Christ is being confronted. He just put down the Sadducees who tested him. The Pharisees rose up and they were testing Christ again. So they put forth a lawyer, you know, a physical man of the law, religious law at the time. And they challenged him, the lawyer did, of the Pharisees. What to take advantage of? Well, we put down the Sadducees, now we'll show you what we can do. So they were going to test Christ. So the Pharisee lawyer said, well, Jesus, your teacher, he says, teacher, why did you do away with the law? Well, he didn't say that, did he? But that's what people think today. The lawyers of this world, religious, they think, well, the law was done away with. I lived through that in 91 through 95. Law was done away with. We don't have to keep the law anymore. We can do something else. So he says, no, he said, no, the two great commandments. The question was, which is the greatest of the commandments? Which is the greatest of the law? He summed it up very quickly by saying, first, you ought to love the God with all your mind and all your heart and all your soul. That's the first great one. And the second was to love each other as yourself. So it summed up the whole Ten Commandments, the first four being about relationship of us with God. The second part, the last six, have to do with our relationship with each other. So he didn't say they were done away with. He didn't say one was greater than the other. He said what was the important part, just like we heard in the sermonette. Our relationship, God the Father first, and secondly, our relationship with one another. How can we stress that anymore? That's what God is about. That's his whole law, his whole commandments. And he just wrote this all to Joshua, saying you need to have that book of the law. Should not depart from your mouth in any time. And Deuteronomy 28, we know this, the blessings, the cursing chapter. I'm just going to read a couple. In chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Very clear. Keep my laws, my commandments, I will be with you, even as a nation. If you just attempt to do my laws, if you just attempt to obey my ways, even if you're not called, I will bless you as a nation. And of course, what we've done, we've turned our back totally on God as a nation, taking down anything that smacks of God, whether it's in the government or in our schools. And he says in verse 9, he says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Those are the blessings that God will pour out on us if we were to do those things. But then the counter goes, if you disobey God, if you reject God and turn your back on God, what's he say he's going to do? Well, a couple of things. He says here in the cursing part, he said, the alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Well, need I say more? He shall lend. What's our national debt like? Who do we owe a lot of money to as a nation? We're very, very vulnerable as a nation. because we have lent, we have had money lent to us as a nation. He goes on and says, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head and you shall be the tail. These are warnings by God. He goes on in verse 58. He says, if you not carefully observe all the words of the law, again, all the words of the law that are written in this book, the Bible, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. And believe me, unfortunately, this world is engulfed in prolonged sicknesses and serious problems. And unfortunately, as a microcosm of this world, we are caught up in that. And so we have prayer requests for so many people in God's church that are being stricken by so many terrible diseases. He says, Proverbs 3, I'll just go read that myself. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the eternal, which with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Because I know when I've tried to do that, it's turned out disastrous. If I don't follow God's law and his thinking or teaching, and sometimes I get impatient, I think, well, I can do it myself. Nah, it doesn't work out that well. You need to really rely on God and lean towards his teaching. That's what it's saying here. So your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Clear. Very clear. You read God's word, there's no confusion in this. There's no convoluted statements. He's very clear. He said, I will direct your paths. Boy, so many people are looking for guidance. They're looking for direction in their lives. What should I do? Where should I go? Should I do this? Should I do that? Whatever. And yet God has clear instructions here. You just follow his laws, his commandments, his way. He'll direct your path. He'll keep you out of trouble. He'll give you the encouragement you'll need. He gives you something in the future. They said they look for a city yet to come. They had that vision and know that there was something ahead of them that was better than what they had today. They had the ability to visualize, even though they didn't know what we knew. No, today we've been given so much more information than some of the early fathers in the church, Abraham and all. But they had that vision, they had that commitment, they had that Holy Spirit working around them that showed them that there was something better in the future, that God had his kingdom to come. He gave them that knowledge. And that's what we need to. So trust in the God, trust in the Lord. Daniel was a man of God. He was in captivity, would you mind? He's already been captured. He's in captivity, and yet he has this tremendous faith. And in Daniel 3 and verse 9 and verse 3, I think there's a great example here of a commitment that we all should emulate and try to follow and keep that way. He says in Daniel 9 and verse 3, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, he humbled himself before God. Now, today we don't have to throw ashes all over ourselves, but we can certainly humble ourselves and we can fast. That's one way of humbling ourselves. Fast and preparing ourselves to go before God with prayer and supplications, asking him for help in everything we need to do. I pray to the Lord, my God, and make confession and say, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and mercy, and those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned. And believe me, I've had to say that over and over again. We have sinned. I have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So Daniel, even though he was a very bright man in whatever and every way, he was able to humble himself by fasting and praying and coming before God and say, look, God, I made a lot of mistakes. I'm sorry for that. I've had to repent. I'm repenting for the whole nation because we have turned our back on you. and we have suffered mightily for it. We are in captivity because of it. And during that prayer, what happened? God sent a messenger. He sent an angel to comfort Daniel at that time. Talk about the power of prayer. So I know many of you have seen miracles in your lives or miracles in your family's lives or people you've been around. And when God decides he wants to honor, he will give you that blessing. He'll give you that teaching. Second Chronicles, just another example. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if my people, talking about us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Well, the one thing we need to pray for is forgiveness. You know, it's what we said we were going to do when we came to baptism. And we took that big step. Some of you are counseling for baptism right now. You're giving up the old way. And you're putting it behind you. You're not carrying over. I had a conversation many years ago with another elder about this. It's like crossing a river. You really want to change. You leave everything on one side of the river and you come up the other side of the river totally fresh. You didn't bring anything with you. I know it's kind of a real way of looking at it, but you think about it. We are leaving behind all the old ways. You don't want to carry over any faults. You want to make sure you leave one behind you because you're repenting. You're telling God, I'm going to live your way of life. I'm giving my life to you. Your son died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. He shed his blood, his innocent blood, for my salvation and my opportunity to have to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, was willing to give up everything. He gave up his... You see, he prays in the garden. He says, Father, please restore me to my former glory. He knew what he had before, what he had given up. He was asking for extra strength to be able to make it. He was going into this persecution. He was going into being beaten, probably like no man has ever been beaten before. Going to be crucified. Die for us. Innocent. How many of us have been accused of something from time to time, innocently, and we're innocent, and yet we're still being persecuted for it? Well, think about Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, being accused of everything you can think of, beaten. So in other words, he said, if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will heal from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. How much we need to do that today. In Hebrews 11, wrapping up here pretty soon, Hebrews 11, verse 6, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who will mindfully, diligently seek him. You think about that, internalize that a little bit. We must believe in God. We need to believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we do that, he's promised us that we will be in the kingdom of God. We will be kings and priests, serving along Jesus Christ, our elder brother. How can we be professing first fruits of God and support those that promote various things that are going on in this world? Abortion, same-sex marriages, gay relationships, and breaking of God's Sabbath. I could elaborate on those. I don't think I need to. I think they're self-explanatory. But I mean, you think of what's going on in this world, it's no wonder God has turned his back on many people in this world. They're abominations to him. I know they may sound okay when you look at it from a worldly point of view. And there may be many reasons why people rationalize, well, it's okay. But when you start looking at God's word, which is what I'm talking about, what does God think about some of these things that are going on in the world tonight and around us today? Would he approve of these things? You think about those things. Put yourself in God's position and say, would God approve of this action that's going on in the world around us today? You don't have to elaborate on it. You just need to think about that sometimes, because we can get caught up in some of these things that are going on in the world today, and we can say, well, that seems justifiable. Must be okay. Everybody else thinks it's okay. They voted it in. It's legal now. You can do certain things. It may be legal in this day and age in the world, but it's illegal according to God. That's our standard. That's what we have to live by. That's what we've been called to do, to live God's way of life, not the world's way of life. It's two different things. Living God's way of life takes a lot of courage. And I really feel deeply for our young people in here. They live in a state of affairs that we as adults sometimes can't even comprehend. The challenges they have on a day-to-day basis in schools and other places, they have to deal with these issues every day of their life. We need to pray for our young people, our children, encourage them, strengthen them, teach them God's way of life, teach them that God will be with them. Even then, they're being challenged in the world, that God will be with our children and help them through these tough times. Because the challenges will be there for them, and challenges will be there constantly. Jesus Christ will return to the planet to claim his earthly throne from Satan and begin his 1,000-year reign on the kingdom of God on this earth. We know that's what's happening. Christ already has overcome Satan and qualified to sit on his throne. And this earth will, Satan is not going to give up without a fight, that's for sure. The transition from Satan's domination of the world's governments and whatever to Jesus Christ's rule will be neither easy nor painless. Daniel refers to it in Daniel 12, verse 1. It says it will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until now. So when you think about it, he's already warned us way back in Daniel's day that this transition of Jesus Christ coming over and taking up this earth is not going to give, Satan is not going to give up that seat easily. We're going to see that by the destruction, the way he influences human beings to fight against God. Isaiah 55, verse 6, just wrapping this up. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's very sound advice from God. He's warning us ahead of time. So many times God foresees these things ahead of time. He's warning us over and over again. You know, seek ye the eternal God while he may be found. I know we've had problems in the church of God over the many years. And whatever. If we stay solid with God, he'll see you through the troubles and the times that are challenges that come our way. We just need to seek his way and keep steadily focused on God's way of life and his laws. We need to be fasting, studying, and praying, drawing closer to God so we can be counted worthy to be in his kingdom. Christ has extended an invitation to each and every one of us to be part of the family of God in his kingdom. You just only have to need to turn there, but in Revelation 21 says that he would overcome and help us through our time and need and whatever. But Jesus Christ has even invited us to sit on the throne of God with him. You know, he's our elder brother. He's leading the way. He set the example for us to follow. And God's given us a tremendous book of understanding and teaching that if we follow this, we read it, and I'm not the best in the world to be saying this because I've had my problems, I can tell you. It's a challenge all the time. It's a challenge all the time to follow what's in this book. You want a way of life, the way of live life, whether it's business, school, just being a parent, living this world as a single adult, any way, anything you want, it's right there. You need one book only. God's Word, instructions from God, His manual that teaches you everything you need to know and nothing more. Let's keep the faith, brethren. We got our challenges, coming every day at us. Just say one more time, thank you for all your prayers and understanding. Certainly appreciate them, believe me.